Good to be here again, isn't it? Amen. We'll see what we can do with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Both Brother Stevens and I were dreading this chapter. But amen, it'll be good. Now all I have back here is green, red. Can I get one of my one of the teens to run back and grab me a black? Oh, never mind. There's one in the pulpit. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right. We're getting into a chapter of the Bible here that, brethren, has caused a great deal of trouble within the body of Christ, within the church. And I was down in Oklahoma City, and I used to head down there quite regularly for my job, and ran across a guy that was preaching down there. Had a pretty good church down in Oklahoma City, and I would take my family when we went down there, and we would attend Brother Chambers' church. And he's a good man. He was an older fella. Been preaching for a long time. Been, you know, at the church that he was currently at for a long time. And there weren't a whole lot of people in the congregation. It wasn't as large as this congregation here. But there were some, you know, some pretty good folks down there. And what had happened over the years is the church had kind of mellowed out a little bit. There weren't a lot of young people. There were only a couple of younger families in the church. And we got down there, and he was a Bible believer. And we started going to church down there, and it was kind of an encouragement to him because here was another young family coming in, and we got to have some fellowship with a couple of the other young families that were in the church. And it was an encouragement to the other young families, and we got to taking some of those families out on visitation and knocking doors again and handing out tracts and some things like that down in Oklahoma City, which they hadn't done for a long time. And it was a blessing to both them and us, I think. And so whenever we went down there, I'd go down and we'd head to church at Brother Chambers' church. And we went back. We'd been gone for about, maybe a year, year and a half or so. And we got back down to Oklahoma City and went back to church. And as was the custom, Brother Chambers and I, had a chance to talk quite a bit and just see how things are going. And he started telling me about some things that he had recently discovered in the Bible, and started telling me about some new things that he had found and run across. And what he had come to the conclusion of is that the church was going to go through at least part, probably half, of the tribulation period, which is completely, different than what we hold. You guys all know the infamous timeline. I know my whole Sunday school class can draw this. Or Jeremy's Sunday school class, whatever it is now, none of us are even sure. We got 4,000 years in the Old Testament. You got the Lord Jesus Christ showing up. We have about 2,000 years or so in the New Testament. Again, I know that this is 2010, but we've talked about the fact the calendar could be off really easy by 50 years. Oops. We have when do you teens come up here and draw this for me? We have a seven-year tribulation period, and then we have a 1,000-year millennium, And the thousand-year millennium is known as the rest, or is God's rest. Takes place after the tribulation. So we have this basic timeline that shows up. Now I have a quick question for you. Is red visible? Anybody say no in the back? Okay, I have a lot of people that say no. So my color coding scheme is not going to work. And as you guys know, right now we're sitting somewhere, you know, somewhere down in this section of our timeline in biblical history. We're getting real close to the Antichrist coming in, trying to take over, set up his kingdom. And brethren, I don't know how long that's going to be. It could be, you know, it could be this afternoon when the Lord calls us out of here. It may not be for another 10, 15, 20 years. You know, I mean, we all hope that it doesn't go that long, but it could very well go yet a little while longer. And the way that the Bible talks about things and the way that we hold things, and I'll explain this a little bit more as we go along, is that the church, the body of believers, that's not Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that's those who have been born again, all right, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and received Jesus Christ as their Savior, actually get taken up and get taken out of this world in what we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but certainly the premise is, during that time, period of 7 years after the rapture, that's when the Antichrist comes in, gets set up, all the things you read about in the book of Revelation, or at least the vast majority of them, happen, they take place, and then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent. At the end of that 7 year period. Now, we'll get to this in a second. I'll show you some of the verses. But I also know that during this tribulation period, there are at least two times where people down here on this earth get taken up, get raptured up as well. And what a lot of Christianity is now doing, and what Brother Chambers fell into the trap of doing, is he got confused in some of his Bible and started reading things out of, you know, either out of context or dispensationally didn't have them put down in the right spot. And what he came to is he came to the conclusion that we as a body of Christ would go through this 2,000-year church age, and then we would continue on to about midpoint of the tribulation before we got raptured out of here. And there are several different terms or a few different terms that you'll hear in reference to this. One of the terms that you'll hear is they call that a pre-wrath rapture. If you ever heard the term pre-wrath. And the basic premise behind that terminology is that the actual wrath doesn't happen until the second half of the tribulation. So if you get raptured out in the middle, you miss the wrath. So they came up with this fancy term and they called it pre-wrath rapture. So that's what Brother Chambers got involved in. And brethren, there's a whole lot of churches who are questioning whether we're going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation or not. There's a whole lot of churches that are questioning that. And the reason that they question that is because of what they run across here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Brother Chambers and I sat down at his house on a couple different occasions, and you know, he broke open the Bible and I broke open my Bible, and we sat down, we went through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 over and over and over and over. And brethren, if you're not careful, it can throw you for a loop. It really can throw you for a loop. Now, it wasn't my church. It was his church. He had spent years and years building it. It was not my place to try to correct his people or anything like that. But eventually, he kind of took the church off in that direction. And at that particular time, we kind of had to just part ways a little bit. Because what he was getting into and what he was teaching, brethren, started to be offshoot into other areas. And it's all because he got confused over one chapter in the Bible. And that's what we're going to try to avoid. Now, being able to set this out in a logical manner, there are so many things, brethren, there are so many things that go into this and so much Bible behind even just what I've drawn up here. A lot of folks in this church, we kind of take this chart for granted, but believe me, there is a lot of study in the Bible to come to the conclusion that that this is the way the Lord laid things out. And we don't have time really to go into all of that this morning. So if you're here this morning and you think that, you know, that something like this is just way off in left field, you know, that we're absolute kooks or something like that, I just ask you to give it some consideration for the time being. And if you have genuine questions, if there's something that's said here this morning or something that you're unsure about and you have questions, at least give us an opportunity to answer them. Because there are biblical answers, but there's no way I could cover all of them in, a 45-minute, 50-minute Sunday school class. So there are some things I'll just have to kind of throw out there, and if you're interested and want to know why, I'd be more than happy to explain them to you at a later time. But what we hold is that the church is going to get out of here before the tribulation occurs. A lot of different reasons for that. But in order to find these things out, brethren, you got to study your Bible. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I mean, that's a foundation verse at our church. We know that. We're very familiar with that. And we have to hold on to that. So we have our line there, and we have, like I said, the rapture of the church being before that 7-year period. Then there are two raptures that occur. At least two raptures that occur during the tribulation period. Now, rapture, like I said, the word is not found in the Bible. If you go to a concordance or you go to your Bible computer program and you look up the word rapture, you're not going to find it. It's not there. But a rapture, according to the dictionary in theology, the definition is the experience anticipated by some fundamentalist Christians of meeting Christ midway in the air upon his return to earth. I thought that was a pretty good definition. That pretty much sums it up. Amen? But remember the old archaic version that I was talking about the other day? The archaic definition, I mean? The archaic definition of the word rapture is just simply this. It means an act of carrying off. The act of carrying off. And brethren, that's what's going to happen to us if you've been born again, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. One of these days, if you don't die first, the Lord's going to come back, and brethren, He is going to carry us off. And I'm looking forward to that time. And if you have never been born again, if that's not you that's leaving right here at this time frame, you know, the bad news is the next thing that's going to happen is a 7-year tribulation period, and you're going to be stuck back here during the time when the Antichrist comes in and he starts setting up his kingdom, and basically the whole world starts to find out what the devil is really like and what he really would like to do with mankind. Not a place that you want to be. To start with, go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll just take a look at a couple of the verses that speak of the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15. Go down to verse 50. And 1 Corinthians 15:50 says this: "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And then, if you will, take a look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at starting verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, it's pretty interesting. It's pretty interesting that both of those passages use the word trump, the trump of God. The trump shall sound. And I looked in the Bible, and the word trump only shows up two times. And it's in those two passages that talk about, you know, that we talk about as the rapture of the church. Now, there's trumpet. Trumpet shows up 61 times. There's trumpets 51 times. And there's trumpeters that show up four times. But the word trump is only associated in those two verses. I think it's kind of interesting the Lord, you know, saw fit to do that, to give you something kind of unique that tied those two verses together and showed you there that that there was something different about them. Now, if you've never written this down in your Bible, or if you've never, maybe you're here this morning and you've never even considered the possibility that in the Bible there may actually contain more than one rapture, go ahead and write these verses down as well. Take some notes on this. But turn, if you will, back to Matthew 25, Matthew chapter 25. And take a look down at verse 5, Matthew chapter 25, verse 5. And it says this. It says, of course, this is a story of the 10 virgins. And, you know, they had lamps. And starting down in verse 5, verse 4, but the wise took oil in their lamps with in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So Matthew 25, we have a scenario, and again, this is something that I don't really have time to get into in great depths. But if you look at this parable real close, you'll see that this is not the church. This is not the church. I mean, there are, you know, a couple different reasons why it can't be the church. But for one, five of these people lost the oil. They lost the Holy Spirit. So somebody would have had to, in essence, lose their salvation for this to happen. And we know that doesn't happen during the church age. The other thing is, in talking about the oil, they were told to go and buy the oil. You don't buy the Holy Spirit. It's just, there's some issues with Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a tribulation passage. But the thing that I really wanted you to notice about that is that, in 25:10 it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Of course, we know Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And they that were ready went with him to the marriage. So there's a group of people that Jesus Christ shows up, and they get taken out of here to go to the marriage. How do you draw a marriage? I was just at a wedding yesterday. One of my black belts got married, and I don't even know how to draw a marriage. There you go. Thanks, Chris. We draw a wedding ring. How's that? A little big diamond. All the girls like that. That's about as good as it gets, guys. My stick figures are awesome, but anything else is. I don't know what that looks like. All right. So they went to the wedding. Take a look at Luke 12. Luke 12, this is the other passage that you kind of need to mark down. If you're going to go home and study some of this stuff out, you need to realize some of these differences. Luke chapter 12. And take a look down in verse 35. It says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So here you have another group of people that are waiting for their Lord to return. And in essence, the Lord comes back, meets another group of people, and takes them up. He returns from the wedding. So this obviously can't be the first group, because the first group was going to the wedding. This group is, the wedding has already happened. And they go down and sit at meat, which is probably the marriage supper of the Lamb. I was going to try to draw a turkey. That's not going to work. Fish, there you go. So here, what we have in our timeline is, you have at least three times where the Bible talks about the Lord coming back, and some people being there waiting for him, waiting to meet him, and then him taking them out of here. Now, like I said, a lot of people, what they do in their Bible is they go through and they try to make that passage in Luke or the passage back in Matthew apply to the church. And folks, it just doesn't work. That's where a lot of confusion comes into play. And there's a lot of reasons why that doesn't work. One of the main reasons why that doesn't work is, brethren, most of you that are regular attenders of the church, you've been over this, hundreds of times. I hope I'm not putting you to sleep just yet, but the church age here, we are given something known as eternal security. We are given the Holy Spirit when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is sealed with inside of us. And you know what? You couldn't lose Him if you tried. Now, the truth of the matter is, and one of the reasons why we can distinguish one event from another, is that during this tribulation period and even after that, that's not the case. There are some other things that go on in there that people run into. And you find people during the tribulation, you read through the book of Revelation very carefully, you run across people who are losing their salvation. Their name gets blotted out of the book of life. And like I said before, I think we went over some of this before, but in order to have your name blotted out of the book of life, brethren, it had to be in the book of life to begin with. You can't blot something out that's not there. So there are some issues there, just some theological issues and some things that the Bible, in addition to what we just looked at, a whole lot of things in addition to what we just looked at, that help sort this out and show us that that is in fact the way that it is. So now let's get back to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible, brethren, is a two-edged sword. The Bible is a two-edged sword. And if you, the truth of the matter is, if you don't go to the Bible with the right heart, the Bible will mess you up. The Bible will mess you up. If you go to the Bible looking for a particular doctrine or a particular proof text or something like that, and your intention is, by golly, I'm going to prove that what I think is right is true, and you go to the Bible with that heart, you know what you're going to run across? You're going to run across something that will confirm exactly what you believe. Inevitably, that happens. It's just pretty wild the way the Lord does that. The Lord expects you to go to that book and have an open heart, and the Lord expects you to go to that book and be ready to be corrected and to be ready to be shown that, hey, what I thought was correct was an error. And when you go to the book with that heart, and brethren, it's hard to do. I mean, I can't think of how many times I've gone to the Bible to prove to somebody something that I already thought was true. But you know what? Just in getting ready for the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you run through that thing, and I tell you what, when I run through this stuff and I go over it again and again, I always question myself. I always question myself and say, okay, Lord, do I have this right or not? Because I certainly don't know everything. But you got to go to that book with a humble heart, and you have to be willing to be taught something and to be corrected by that book. I mean, that's what the Lord's looking for. And like I said, one of the things that I'll tell you what completely blew it for Brother Chambers is he got to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and honestly, depending on how you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can sure get confused and make it say some things that I don't think it was intended to say. You can arguably make 2 Thessalonians say that the church is going to go through part of the tribulation if you just kind of handle it the right way. The problem with that, brethren, is there are so many things outside of 2 Thessalonians 2 that should correct us from that problem if we'll just listen to them. And that's how you read your Bible, right? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Line up on line, here a little, there a little. You go to the Bible, and you have to use the rest of the Bible in order to correct or in order to, prove what it is that you believe. You can't just lock things up into one verse and everything holds on to that one verse. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at this. And it says this. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. So, right away, you get into the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and brethren, there's a couple of things already that you can kind of shuffle one or two different ways. It says there that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. What is the day of Christ? That is, what is the day of Christ? Because he's telling them, don't get shaken up, don't be troubled, don't get all stressed out about the fact that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't worry about that a whole lot. Don't be troubled soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or word or by letter from us that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, what's the day of Christ? And what most people do is most people equate the day of Christ to the rapture. All right? They equate the day of Christ to the rapture. There's issues with that. But before we jump into that, I'd like you to take a look back at 2 Thessalonians 2 real quick. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by our gathering together unto him. All right? A comma. Now, if you've been in the church very long, you know what's coming with this. Brethren, your Bible, a comma can denote 2,000 years of time period really easy. And let me just give you the verses. Write these down if you don't have them handy in your Bible. Go to Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61:1, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, flip if... where am I going to be at? Take a look at Luke. I think it's Luke. Luke chapter 4. All right, Luke chapter 4, you have the Lord Jesus Christ standing up in the synagogue, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister. He read through that passage and stopped at that comma and closed the book. He stopped right at the comma back in Isaiah 61:2, and that's because the first time he did come to preach to the captives. He did come to bind the brokenhearted to loose the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. But in Isaiah 61:2, the rest of that verse says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, the day of vengeance comes back here in the second advent. And Jesus Christ wrote all the way up to that comma, which basically was to write here. And then that comma happened. And the rest of that verse picks up 2,000 years later when the Lord comes back to take vengeance. So it's not unusual for the Lord to change gears midstream sometimes and do something like that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, and by our gathering together unto Him. There again, another comma type of situation. So most people read through that and they read the day of Christ and they automatically equate that with the rapture. And I think that's an error. That's an error. If you look at days, and day is actually pretty interesting. But if you go through the Bible, you have the day of Christ. And the day of Christ actually appears three times in the Bible. It appears in Philippians 1:10, 2:16, and 2 Thessalonians 2:2, where we're at. But there's also the day of Jesus Christ. There is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, what else is there? There is the day of our Lord Jesus. The main one that we think of is the day of the Lord. There's also the day of our Lord. There is also, let's see, what else? The day of our Lord God. And in tied in with that, the Lord, our Lord God of hosts. There's the day of the Lord's anger. There is the day of God. There is, where else? Oh, there's the day of His wrath. There is a day of judgment. There's a day of His coming. And then another key phrase that shows up time and time and time again is just simply, in that day. In that day. So, what you see through all this, and what can easily be shown is, brethren, there's a lot of different references to the Lord and to that day, and they tend to cover not necessarily different, but they speak to different portions and different time periods. And what we're talking about here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it started off with the day of Christ. The day of Christ. And I hold, brethren, that the day of Christ is really no different than the rest of the Bible when it starts saying the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of the Lord, or the day of our Lord, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of God. All those things, I think, are synonymous in reference to, in essence, guys, somewhere in this time period here. Because this is when most of the business of the Lord, as far as Him coming back and sitting upon His throne and taking what's rightly Him, that's where most of that stuff actually takes place. If you take a look at, I need to get to the proper sheet in my notes that has the verse in Acts. There you go. Look at Acts 21:11. Acts 21:11. And the Lord does this on occasion. The Lord does this to show you that, truthfully, guys, He can use words the way that He wants to use words. And He gives you something by the way He uses the words, just like that trump tied those two verses together in the back. But if you look at Acts 21:11, it says this. It says, wow, I'm in chapter 20. 21:11. Not only am I in 20, I'm in John. Acts 21:11. And when he was gone, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. All through the Bible, brethren, all through the Bible, when a prophet comes up and says something, what do they say? They say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. You read through and the prophet steps up and gets ready to point his finger at a king or at a group of people, and he says, thus saith the Lord. But yet here in Acts chapter 21, this prophet stands up and says, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Well, brethren, there is no difference. I mean, it shows you that the Holy Ghost is the same as the Lord. It's another one of those verses that kind of gives you that indication. But it's synonymous. It's synonymous with thus saith the Lord. It's the same thing. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you got the same type of thing happening. It says the day of Christ. Like I said, it shows up three times in the Bible. In none of those three times is it a direct reference to the rapture. It's a reference to the church, but it's not a reference to the rapture. So go back to go back to 2 Thessalonians. And you look at all this, stuff here in 2 Thessalonians, and again, the important part, I know we're spending a lot of time going through this, but the important part, brethren, to not get goofed up is to kind of understand what's going on here and realize the Lord does some pretty amazing things with the Bible in something as insignificant as you and I would normally think as a comma. He uses terms that are synonymous with one another. Day of Christ, day of the Lord, day of Jesus Christ, day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what's the difference between the day of Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or the day of our Lord Jesus? There are some things there that are similar and hold out and the type and the reference is the same in each of those instances. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Take a look up at the end of chapter 1. And this is kind of important. The end of chapter 1. Look up at verse 06, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. But look at verse 7 and 8 and 9 especially. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So finishing up chapter 1, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians about is not necessarily the rapture. He's writing to them about the end, about the second advent, and some of these things that are going on over in this time frame here. When the Lord comes back, it says there in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. In verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel. That doesn't happen, brethren, until the second advent. That doesn't happen until the second advent. So Paul's setting up, talking to them, writing a letter. Remember, this is a letter. He's writing through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he's referencing the second advent there at the end of chapter 1, and then he starts chapter 2. So the context and the scenario has already been set up. And you have to read chapter 2 in light of what he's already said, what he's already been talking about. So he goes through, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, right away, again, in verse 3, he's referencing that day. And it's an obvious reference to the day of Christ that he talked about in verse 2. And it's also in the context of chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. He's talking about the same type of thing. And he says in there, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So when you look at that, I'm going to erase this because we don't need it. You can look it up on a concordance or a Bible program just as easy as I can. But when he's going through, the context of what he's talking about is that day. And again, we all know that that's a reference to the second advent and to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. So the day of Christ, brethren, is like saying the day of the Lord. It encompasses basically that time frame, anywhere in there. And there's a lot of different things that are going to happen during that time frame. But in essence, you could be discussing any one of them and kind of call them that the day of the Lord. So now let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. And it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. First Timothy 1:19 says, give us a little bit of light of this. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We already went over study to show thyself approved unto God, right? 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. So he's going through telling them, hey, listen, I know we've got some people running around here. You got Hymenaeus and, you know, his fellows who are already, you know, Paul talked about them a little earlier. They're already saying their resurrection is past, and he goes over there and turns them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He's basically telling them, listen, we've got people here troubling us, and they're troubling you, and they're getting you all worried and concerned, thinking that maybe you missed the resurrection. And Paul's saying, no, don't get caught up into that. Listen, these things aren't going to happen until the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Right? For that day, verse 3, that let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now we're getting kind of late in the morning hour here, but I'm sure, like I said, most of the folks that are here at church, you get this on a regular basis. But you have the man of sin. Who's that a reference to? It's a reference to the Antichrist, right? It's a reference to the Antichrist. Now, it just so happens that the man of sin, that particular phraseology, only shows up one time in the Bible. It's right here. But we know that that's a reference to the Antichrist. And then it says in there, the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition. The son of perdition. All right, so what do we know? Turn to, let's take a look at this real quick. We know that the man of sin has to be revealed as the son of perdition. So most of you know this, but John 17, turn to John 17, down to verse 9. John 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, we know that there's a connection here with the son of perdition, and obviously who was lost? It was Judas, right? You guys all know that. There was none of that were lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. A reference to Judas Iscariot. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So there, Judas Iscariot has been lost. He obviously was the son of perdition. He wound up going out and hanging himself. And in Acts chapter 1, they're trying to replace him. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Right? That he might go to his own place. Again, a reference to Judas. And then John chapter 6, verse 68. And I'll read it, if you can turn there if you want real quickly. But then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And then in verse 71 it says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So you have this whole thing set up, and you have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul's just finished talking about Jesus Christ coming back in flaming fire and vengeance and all those sort of things. And then he gets into this issue in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Thessalonians obviously had been troubled in their mind because somebody had gotten a hold of them and given them some stuff, and they were starting to be worried and concerned because maybe they had missed part of the resurrection or something of that nature. And he's telling them, listen, don't get caught up in that. Don't worry. In verse 3, he says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin, we know as the Antichrist, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, it's kind of interesting, and I know we're going to have to close down here, which is good because that'll give me a chance to try to make some of this flow a little bit better next week. But it's kind of interesting that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, the man of sin will be revealed as the son of perdition. Well, brethren, you and I know that already. You and I already can go through the Bible and read through, and we read about the Antichrist, and we go back to, and we'll take a look at it some more next week, but we read about the Antichrist, we read about the son of perdition, we tie the ties between Judas Iscariot being a devil and being the son of perdition, and we make those connections. The Lord gave us those connections. But brethren, when the people on this earth that are lost are here, and we're gone, and the Lord's taken us out of here, they're not going to know a lot of these things. Some of these things are not going to be revealed to them as of yet. You're sitting over here, you know, you're sitting over here during this part of the tribulation. And during this time in the tribulation, what do people think of the Antichrist right off the bat? They think he's a great leader. Right? He comes in and sets himself up, and people think that people worship him as God. People think he's God. He seems to have all the answers. People start following him and think he's a great guy. And then somewhere through that tribulation, people are going to have their eyes opened, and the son of perdition is going to be revealed. That man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be shown for who he really is. And so what Paul's getting at here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's telling them, guys, you don't have to worry because none of this has taken place yet. None of this stuff has taken place yet. And the son of perdition will be revealed. And again, you read through and you go and put the verses together. Halfway through the tribulation, the devil shows his face for who he really is. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has a bride, right? The church. Well, the devil's going to have a bride. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is a three-part being, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, the devil, the Antichrist, is going to wind up being a three-part being. I mean, you have in Revelation, you have the beast, who's like the Son. You have the dragon, who's the Father, because the dragon is the one that gives the beast power, right? You have the false prophet. And in Revelation 12:9, it says, the great dragon was cast down, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I saw three unclean spirits, Revelation 16, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you have all these parallels and things that are going on. And brethren, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is in power during that tribulation. Halfway through, gets revealed as the son of perdition. And then the world, kind of those that are back here, not us, but the world has their eyes open, and they realize who he is and what he's all about, and things just go really squirrely from there. And we're about out of time here. So I'm not going to be able to get into some of this other stuff. But we'll go ahead and close things down. I hate to leave in the middle of it, but there's just no way to cover all of it in one day. Any questions? Any? Yes. Right. No, but you have that reference in Acts where the one prophet goes up to Peter and says, you know, I'll give you money so that I can do this power type of thing. You certainly have people trying to do that. So, yes. What's that? The oil or the? Right. Well, I mean, ultimately, that's when I was talking with Brother Chambers and we were going over some of this stuff, and this was years and years ago. I tell you what ultimately closed his eyes to seeing the difference between the three distinct raptures and really to kind of sorting through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the subject of works and salvation. Is the subject of works and salvation. I'll throw this out there, and this is a really mean thing to do, but brethren, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works," right? Not of works. "It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast." Right? So, I know this, I know it's not of works, right? It's pretty plain, pretty straightforward, pretty clear, pretty evident. But then I flip over to the book of James, and the book of James says, in chapter 2, it says, "Ye see then how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Ye see then how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Brethren, those two things say exactly the opposite. And you gotta, I mean, if you're gonna be honest with your Bible, like I was talking about earlier, you have to come to the conclusion those two things say exactly the opposite. One says that it is not by works, it's by faith. The other says that it's not by faith, it's by works. You see then how the man is justified by works and not by faith only. Well, I mean, that gets down to the very heart of dispensationalism, which is simply this. God gave different people throughout history different sets of instructions. And we don't have to build a boat. Noah did. We don't have to go to the altar and sacrifice a bullock or a goat or a lamb or anything. The Old Testament saints did. They had to do that. If they didn't do that, they were a goner. We are under a different set of rules that Paul revealed to us that are different from any other time period if you look through the whole Bible. Yes, Jerry. Well, yep. Some people approach that verse that way. Others approach it because earlier in the chapter it says, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works. And they try to you know, do some quick dancing, song dance routines and say that, no, what he's talking about is if you're saved, you will do good works, which is true. I mean, we're saved unto good works according to Ephesians 2:8 and 2:10. I mean, yes. Yes.
That's why it's in there in 1 Timothy 2:15, where it says, "Study to show thyself who rightly dividing the word of truth." If people won't do that, they're in all kinds of trouble.
The Bible, again, the Bible will has the potential to get you all kinds of confused, because there's a lot of things in there that maybe they apply to this time frame, but not this time frame. Sacrifice, for example. In this time frame, Jesus Christ was our sacrifice, right? In this time frame back here, listen, they had to keep the law. If they didn't, you know, the males had to, what, three times a year they had to go down to the temple and offer sacrifice? And you had that whole thing going on. If they didn't do that, brother, their goose was cooked. Well, it's different for us. It's different. So when you start getting into the tribulation, what you start seeing is that the instructions that are given to this group of people here are much more like this group than they are this group. And that's one of the key things. That's one of the key things in sorting out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is we got to remember, okay, Paul's writing this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's talking about, right, coming back in flaming fire and vengeance and all that stuff that we know is the second advent. So we know that's the context of what he's been talking about. Now we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he calls it the day of Christ, and that's where people, they automatically try to push that back to the rapture, and then assume the whole chapter is a reference to the rapture. But chapter 1 should have cleared that up for you. It's a reference to what's going on over here. Now, if it's a reference to what's going on over here, when I get to verse 3 and he talks about the man of sin being revealed as a son of perdition, and I know that that takes place halfway through the tribulation, now I understand the context is the day of the Lord, not just simply the rapture. Paul's not trying to correct the Thessalonians about the date of the rapture, which is how everybody reads that chapter. They read that chapter and say, oh, the rapture can't happen until the son of perdition is revealed. Well, this is already revealed to us. We've already seen this. We already know this. So that doesn't even make sense. Right? But it won't be revealed to those people there. They won't know what's going on. All right, we've got to close down, or Brother Dave is going to shoot me. We'll never have time for morning service. Any other questions, you can holler at me afterwards. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for, Lord, your book. And I know this. I know there's some confusing things in the Bible, and I certainly don't understand them all. But, Father, I know this. I know your book is true. And I know that any problem that we find in the Bible, Lord, it's a problem with our understanding. Not a problem with the book. And I pray that you'd open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to understand the things that we need to understand. And Father, help us to realize that no matter what folks think, you're in charge, you're in control. And Father, you have a timeline that you've set down. And Lord, history is going to happen according to your timeline, not according to our understanding. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.